All right, let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Proverbs chapter 13. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You can't help but wonder, at least I wonder, when Solomon wrote these Proverbs, particularly Proverbs that had to do with fathers and sons, was he thinking of his own son? Was he addressing his son? Probably so. Did his son, now we know one of those sons was Rehoboam, and we know that Rehoboam didn't acquire the godly wisdom that his dad had. Rehoboam, right off the bat, made some pretty serious mistakes. Did Solomon recognize in his young son sort of an attitude that scoffed and really didn't take his dad's counsel and instruction that wisely? We don't know. But all of us, you know, have different experiences in terms of our fathers. I had a great dad, and my dad gave me good advice and good instruction. But as we mentioned in an earlier study, if we're talking about the Word of God, if we're going to be instructed from the Word of God, we know that part of that instruction, in fact, maybe even half, is going to be by way of reproof and by way of correction. And I remember my dad correcting me, and I remember my dad on many occasions reproving or rebuking a particular pattern of behavior or a particular action that I did. And, you know, where there were times where I'd come, oh, Dad, you know, that's not a good attitude. that's an attitude that leads to scoffing, thinking that you know more than your dad knows, thinking that you know more than your friend who has studied the Word of God and maybe is an elder in the church, and that person is talking to you and giving you advice and you scoff. You're a fool to do that. You're a fool to do that. Now, I understand that there are situations where, you know, dads weren't the ideal kinds of dads and maybe didn't give instruction in righteousness, but we've got to be really careful, particularly you sons, even if you're an older son. Heed your father's instruction, because a scoffer, that's the whole tendency of a scoffer. He doesn't listen to rebuke because he thinks he knows better. He thinks he knows it all. And you're headed down a dangerous path if you do that. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. A man shall eat well by the fruit of his mouth. Now, when I see that word fruit, I immediately think that this is a man whose tongue, whose mouth is under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because you see, people who are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't you acknowledge that a spirit-controlled life definitely includes the tongue? Wouldn't you concede that? Yeah, I'm a spirit-controlled guy. Well, that will be borne out by what comes out of your mouth. And if the words that come out of your mouth are fruitful, that is influenced by the Holy Spirit, your mouth will be a blessing and will even feed others spiritually. I don't know if you've ever had this experience where you're ministering to somebody and you're dealing with an issue in their life. Maybe they've come and they've asked you for help. They've asked you for a question. They've asked for some kind of counsel from the Word of God. And they ask you a question and you begin to answer that question, and suddenly, I mean, it's like you're rolling. You're moving in a direction and you think, man, that's the Lord. God, you're using me. I don't even know where I got that, except it had to come from the Holy Spirit. It sure didn't come from me. You ever had that experience before? It's like, wow, that was the Lord. And so interesting, the words that are coming out of your mouth that are highly influenced by the Spirit of God in you, you know, calling up to your remembrance, scriptures and so forth. You're ministering to somebody, you're feeding someone spiritual truth, and guess what's happening at the same time? You're getting fed. You're getting fed by yourself. You're getting fed from your fruitful mouth. But the soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. Wow. You know, I couldn't help but think of that second half of the proverb in the context of the world in which we live today, where there's so much violence that people are entertained by. There are violent programs on TV. There are violent games that you can buy for your PlayStation. I mean, there just are a lot of things that people feed themselves, and they're feeding on violence, and it begins to show up in their life. The soul of the unfaithful feeds on violence. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit tells us in Genesis 6, at the time that judgment was about to fall upon the earth, the big flood that was coming, one of the real problems that God had with mankind is that violence was so predominant. A lot of violence. And I look at the world today, and I see this preoccupation with violence. So there are people who would say, you know, I'm a churchgoer, I know the Lord, etc., etc. But just remember, the unfaithful feeds on violence. So what are you feeding on tonight? I guess that's the question, isn't it? He who guards his mouth preserves his life, but he who opens wide his lips shall have destruction. Be careful that your mouth isn't open all the time. Be careful that your lips aren't flapping all the time. Guard your mouth, because that person who always has his mouth open is in danger of saying something that could be really destructive in their life. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. I believe it says in the older translation, the soul of a sluggard desires. Here it says the soul of a lazy man. You know, if you want to see something happen in your life, you got to get out of bed, right? If you want to see something happen, you got to get off the sofa, turn the TV off, and get to work, get busy. You can dream and dream and dream and dream. Dreams isn't going to get it done. It's going to be the diligent, you know, faithful, sometimes painstaking effort that you make to get things started. Maybe you have to start at a very basic level, but you need to start. You need to do it. You can say, you know, someday I'm really going to start reading the Bible every day. You know, I'm really going to do that. Well, you need to do it. Well, I don't know that I really understand it. I don't. Well, no, just start doing it. You know, if you need to, you know, have a couple translations open. You know, you can buy these parallel New Testaments, or if you've got a computer, you can get you can get programs that give you different I don't want to say translations, but different different ways that the passage is constructed, so that maybe you can understand a little bit better. But you got to get going. You got to get moving. You know, read the Gospel of John. Study that with us on Sunday morning. Maybe, you know, have a diligent, but be diligent. Don't be lazy. I mean, that goes across the board, but it's always sad when there are lazy spiritual people that they never read the Word. They never pray. If they do it, they don't do it in a very thorough or very, steadfast and disciplined way. A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. Interesting. Now, a righteous man. Now, when I see the word righteous, and when I see the word righteousness, now I understand we're dealing with an Old Testament text, but I see no reason why we can't say a righteous man is a man who knows Jesus, and because he knows Jesus, he has been made righteous and he wants to live that way. Now, a righteous man hates lying. It doesn't mean that he never lies. It means that when he does lie, he's very repentive and say, Lord, I should never have done that. I'm so sorry. I repent. And, you know, maybe you've got to go to the person that you've lied to and make it right and tell him what the truth is, rather than, the lie that you told him. But a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. So probably the suggestion there is that a liar, you know, a liar, he's found out, and people begin to realize, you know, that guy's a liar. I'm catching him in lie after lie. Now, I didn't realize that when I first became acquainted with him. I thought everything he was telling me is true, but now I'm finding out that he lies. And he becomes loathsome to people, because I will tell you something. People do not like liars, even if they're a liar themselves. In fact, sometimes the people that are liars themselves get real, real upset at other people who lie, probably because they sort of see projected in that an image of themselves. But liars, they can be loathsome to other people, and ultimately, lies lead to shame. You're found out. People see you as a liar. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. So, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. You know, there is a basic spiritual concept that when God tells you to do something, God in his word, let's say that you've come to the Lord, and prior to coming to the Lord, you had a real problem with theft. Let's say that you loved to steal things at the 99-cent store. You know, you just go in there, load your pockets up, and pay for two items, and you walk out, and you know, you shoplifted all this stuff. And people like that, you know. Sometimes it's not a 99 cent store. It's a Nordstrom's or whatever. You know, people steal. And that used to be your thing. And it's kind of like ingrained in your character now. And there you are in Ephesians 4. And it says, let him who stole steal no longer. And you take that to heart. You know, I'm a new person now. I've come to Christ and I don't have to steal anymore because Jesus told me not to steal. Now listen. Whenever Jesus tells you not to do something, he gives you the empowerment to obey the command that he's given to you. Did you know that? If Jesus says, don't do this, he will empower you to not do what he's told you to not do. And so I think that's kind of the foundation of this verse. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless. You know, people look at you and say, wow, you don't steal nothing anymore. You know, you won't even shoplift a piece of bubble gum out of your, I mean, you're changed. You're a new person. You're a different person. You know, where you were blamed for that kind of behavior, now your way is blameless, and the righteousness that you've now acquired in Jesus Christ, you know, temptation comes your way, and that righteousness, I mean, in a sense, it's really the Lord speaking to you, but it speaks to you is don't do that. You don't do that anymore. Remember who you are? You're a different person now. So don't do that. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. See, that's what's so frustrating when Jesus is not your Lord. You know, maybe somewhere along the way, I met a person today. He said, "Well, I asked Jesus into my heart a long time ago," and I said, "Well, have you given your life to him? Is he now your Lord? Are you doing what he asks you to do?" And I didn't get a real positive response. I got a very evasive response to that question. And you know, if you are walking with the Lord and Jesus is Lord of your life, he will help you. But if he is not Lord of your life, and you're out there just trying to cope on your own, and you're thinking, finally, you know, I've got it together. You know, I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, but you're doing it in the strength of your own flesh. Y'all ever been there? I think I'm doing really good, but you're not giving God any credit because you really haven't asked for his help. It's all about you, man. I'm doing good, man. Like, check me out, man. I'm doing good. And then what happens? Just when you're beginning to establish a good pattern, wickedness catches up with you and overthrows you. You mess up. Because listen, I don't care who you are. I don't care if you're a brand new believer or someone who has known the Lord for 30 years, you need the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to live a godly life. And if you're doing it without that, if you're not leaning on the Lord and trusting in him, wickedness is going to catch you and trip you up and overthrow you. You know, all of a sudden you're down on the ground, and you're thinking, man, wickedness got me again. But if you're following Jesus, if he's your Lord, righteousness will guard you. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. I love this proverb. I can't remember the number. I was really shocked, but they just announced how many billionaires there are in the world today. Did anybody hear that announcement? I can't remember if it was I know this. It was over 1,500 billionaires in the world today. I think it was even more than that. There's just a whole bunch of them. Now, $1 billion is a lot of money. And you can have $1 billion, and yet the moment you die, the moment you leave this world, you have nothing. Zero. I mean, just think about that. $1 billion, that's more than a comfortable life. That is a very affluent life. That's not just a couple nice cars. That's probably a couple airplanes. It's 4 or 5 houses. And yet, the moment you die, the moment that voice says, this day your soul is required of you, you have nothing. Nothing. There is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. I was driving down the San Diego freeway yesterday, and as I was making that curve there around Culver City, I was looking at this property that Howard Hughes once owned, and they're building yet another skyscraper on it. And Howard Hughes, I remember Howard Hughes. You probably don't remember Howard Hughes, but I remember Howard Hughes. That guy had a lot of money. And, you know, he lived toward the end of his life a very, very miserable life. And there's nothing that indicates that he sent any of that great wealth on ahead to the Lord. You know, what did Jesus say? He said, lay up treasure in heaven. He said to the rich young ruler, he said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to sell everything you have, and you will have great riches in heaven. And the rich young man went away sorrowful because he had a lot of stuff. He couldn't let go of it. So you can be rich in this life, but this life is just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Now notice the contrast. By the way, most of these proverbs, it's either a contrast or a comparison. And one who makes himself poor yet has great riches. How is it that he makes himself poor? He invests what he has in the kingdom of God. And all the while that he is doing that, he is laying up treasure in heaven. If you ever get a chance, read the biography of C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd was a student at Cambridge University, and under the influence of D.L. Moody, he came to the Lord, and his life was changed. Now, I say changed. My goodness. It was in so many ways turned upside down. He was a very affluent young man. Most of the wealth was inherited. And he liquidated his assets and went to China first. Was a missionary in China. He ended up in India, was there, and then he ended up in Africa and sort of pioneered a whole new thing going up the Nile River. It was pretty incredible. But he had this motto, and the motto went something like this. It says, some wish to live near the church or chapel bell, but for me, I want to set up a rescue shop 2 yards from hell. I mean, that was his life, and that's how he invested his life. One who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. The ransom of a man's life is his riches, but the poor does not hear rebuke. So the sense there is, you know, if you've got a lot of money, you better make sure you got a couple security guards, because you might get kidnapped, and your people, your family, going to have to pay a huge ransom. And what are they going to use? They're going to use all that money that you've acquired. The ransom of a man's life is his riches. But the poor, most of us here tonight, we don't have to worry about getting kidnapped. Because what kind of ransom are they going to get for us? They'll phone Sally and just says, well, you know, $500, will that get him out? You know what I mean? Ransom of the rich, man. They got to have all kinds of alarms, all kinds of stuff. Poor doesn't have that problem. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Now this is an interesting verse, and you know, these Proverbs, they're kind of tricky to translate. So when I come up against something that, you know, could mean one of several things, I just go to Scripture and I try to keep it real basic. Jesus is the light of the world. And if he lives in you, he's your light too. The light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked will be put out. Now, there is a lamp, and that lamp is for everybody, the Word of God. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. But, you know, there's a lot of people, because they've disregarded the Word of God, they've sneered at the Word of God, they've scoffed at the Word of God, they've never put an ounce of faith in the Word of God, that lamp for them, it's definitely not the light of their life, the directing life of their soul. For all intents and purposes, it's out. It's not working because they don't believe it. They have no faith in it, the lamp of the wicked. It could very well be that Solomon is thinking of the Word of God. He might be thinking of conscience. You know, you can really mess up your conscience so that the light of your conscience that shows you what's good and what's bad, what's right behavior and wrong behavior, man, that can just go out. By pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. I'll tell you, I'm just going to say this. If you're going to run for office, if you're going to be a politician, you better make sure that your pride is in check. And of course, if you have a problem with pride, a lot of times you'll be the last one to see it. Everybody else will see it. Man, he's prideful. But you don't see it. And your pride, no, you know, and I'm not just talking about the political realm, but if you're a prideful person, there's going to be a lot of strife in your life because pride stirs up strife. But with the well-advised is wisdom. And I'll say it again. The well-advised. Who are the well-advised? The well-advised are people who read their Bibles every day. And, you know, it's just kind of a good idea. I try to do this every several months. I know people that do it every month. Part of their daily devotion, you know what it is? It's a chapter of Proverbs because there's 31 Proverbs. And they're thinking, I need to read one of these things every single day because I want good counsel from the Word of God. I want good practical advice. And would you not admit, particularly you that have been in these studies, is this not good practical advice? Is that what we're getting here in this book? So with the well-advised is wisdom. Now, wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished. Of course it will. Now, I believe in the old King James it says, wealth gained by vanity will be diminished. Listen, Here's the whole idea here. There are people out there that are very gullible to get rich fast schemes. Unfortunately, some of those get rich fast schemes take them into an area that is really outside of the law. They're illegal. Now, I'm not saying that all get rich schemes are illegal, but I am telling you this. You gain wealth by vanity or by dishonesty, you will reap what you sow. You will. Have you noticed that if you do something wrong, if a somebody in the public arena, someone that is a public official does something wrong, they have to pay huge fines besides other kinds of penalties. Got to pay a lot of money. Looked like they really scored, but no, the authorities caught up with them, and they had to pay back all of this money that they made because they made it in unlawful, dishonest ways. But he who gathers by labor will increase. In other words, he who acquires gain and wealth in a legitimate way, in a lawful way, and a lot of times that's just by a lot of hard work, no shortcuts, you'll increase. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And I think we know, I think most of us here have had that experience. You're really hoping for something, and you're hoping that it's going to happen at a certain time. In fact, you're thinking, this is going to happen, and this is when it's going to happen, and I can't wait. I'm so excited. I'm just so hopeful for that day to come, and it doesn't come. And you're grieved. Your heart's sick. Maybe you have to wait another year. Maybe you have to wait another 2 years. But when the desire comes, it's awesome. It's like a tree of life. You know, the bottom line, the bottom line on this verse, I think, Revelation, the last chapter of Revelation, what does it say? It says, John is speaking here, and he showed me a pure river of water of life. He's in heaven. He's in the New Jerusalem. He's in that place where we will spend eternity with the Lord. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the, guess what? The tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. So, tree of life, it's an emblem of heaven because that's where the tree of life is. It's in heaven. And is that not our ultimate hope? Our ultimate hope when we are reunited with the Lord, when we are in the presence of the Lord, when we are reunited with all of the people that have gone on before us. I mean, that's the ultimate hope. And when that desire that is expressed by that hope comes, it is a tree of life. He who despises the word will be destroyed, but he who fears the commandment will be rewarded. What commandment? Well, here's one for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Life, saving, eternal, age-abiding life is found in Jesus. And when you come to Christ and he's calling us, he's telling us to come, when you come, you'll live with him forever. But if you despise the word of God, If you despise God's way of salvation, you're going to be destroyed. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to turn one away from the snares of death. So what do you suppose the law of the wise is? Well, I'll take a stab at that. What did Jesus say was the ultimate law? He said to love God. Love him with everything that you've got. And he said the other one is like it. And that's to love others as you love yourself. John kind of refined that commandment. He said, love each other as Christ has loved you. So if that is the law that you live by, man, I'm going to love God. I'm going to love him with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my mind. You love him in that way. That becomes a fountain of life. And that fountain of life, as you ride the current, so to speak, it turns you away from the snares of death. Good understanding gives favor, gains favor. Good understanding gains favor. But the way of the unfaithful is hard. Now, again, in the older translation, it says the way of the transgressor is hard. You that are new in the Lord, you that are coming back to the Lord, you that are wanting to walk with the Lord, the way of the transgressor is hard. If you're going to live a life that violates the Word of God, it's going to be a hard, hard, hard life, because the way of the transgressor, the way of the unfaithful, it's hard. Every prudent man acts with knowledge, but the fool lays open his folly. A wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful ambassador brings health. Let me just take you very quickly to 2 Corinthians 5:20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Isn't that an interesting way to see ourselves? You know, we're ambassadors from heaven. You know how a country, the United States of America, we have ambassadors and we send them everywhere. We send them to every sovereign nation. We either have a little, you know, place there. What's it called? Embassy. We either have an embassy or we have something a little bit smaller that, depending on what kind of relationship we have with the country. And our ambassador goes and he lives there. And if there's something going on where, you know, the government of the United States really needs for that particular country to change its policy stance or needs to do something or needs to not do something, they send, that is our government of the United States, sends the ambassador who is there at the embassy to the leader of that nation, and he sits down with that leader and he pleads with that leader, please don't do what you're doing. You know, here's what you need to do. And if you don't stop what you're doing, there will be repercussions, because what you're doing is endangering this entire region. And, you know, the United States won't sit still for that. I mean, you kind of see the picture. So who are we? We're ambassadors from heaven. And we have a very important message. And our message is, listen, you need to get right with God. You need to get right with God. And there's a way to do that. He sent his son. And if you get right with him, you'll be right with God. That we're ambassadors of heaven. That's a faithful ambassador brings health. Nothing brings better spiritual health than to be right with Jesus. Poverty and shame will come to him who disdains correction, but he who regards a rebuke will be honored. A desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. Isn't that true? You know, you've been working on this project for 2 or 3 years. Maybe it's something you're building in your backyard. Maybe you've been studying a foreign language and finally you can converse in it, but it's taken you a long time. And you finally get to the point where your coach, your instructor says, you got it, you're done. Or, you know, the inspector comes and inspects the building you've been building and says, you pass, you did it. That's a wonderful thing, a great accomplishment. It's sweet to the soul. But it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. So what is this proverb saying? There's a lot of people that never get anything done. Oh, they've thought about the things that they would like to do, and they've, you know, made a little bit of an effort, but they never get things done. And the reason they don't get things done is because they are preoccupied with carnality. They are preoccupied with things that are in fact evil. And those carnal things, those evil things are gobbling up all of this energy and all of this time. And the things that they want to get done, things that God has called them to do, just never gets done because they're preoccupied with wickedness. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. So just ask yourself this question. The people that you spend a lot of time with, converse with, would you put them in the category of wise? That is, they reverence God. They seek to obey God. They seek to have lives that are blameless before God. Those are the wise people. The foolish people, they might be really cool. They might be really intelligent. They just have no reverence at all for God. In fact, they often use his name in vain. They often talk in a way that is ungodly. So, if you're hanging out with godly people, and godly people by definition are people who are wise, you're going to become like them. But if you're hanging out with foolish people, the stupid things that they do, sometimes the very destructive things they do could hurt you. Even do something that's really destructive in your life. Evil pursues sinners, but the righteous, good shall be repaid. There it is again. You know, sinners, if you are someone who is not in Christ, you have a sin problem. It just won't go away. It's like evil is always pursuing you. But to the righteous, you're going to reap what you sow. you're going to reap righteousness. Good shall be repaid. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. When the millennial kingdom comes, there is going to be a huge transfer of wealth. And you know, sometimes, even now, there are things that happen where the righteous inherit what was once belonging to the wicked. But for sure, if you are a good man, you do your best to leave an inheritance to your children and to their children, your children and your grandchildren. But listen, every man in this room, if you have children, if you have grandchildren, you can leave for them a wonderful, godly inheritance. You know, where down the road, your kids will say, well, maybe my dad didn't have much, but he left me a wonderful spiritual legacy because he loved Jesus, wasn't ashamed to show it, wasn't ashamed to live for Christ, and maybe I didn't appreciate it as much back then, but I sure appreciate it now, and that's who I want to be. That's the kind of man, that's the kind of father I want to be. Much food is in the fallow ground of the poor, and for lack of justice there is waste. I think that verse illustrates that even back then, way back then, there was governmental inefficiency. There were governmental decisions that were made that if they would have made a decision that was more just, particularly in terms of social justice, a lot more people would have been fed, a lot more people would have been cared for. And I think that prevails even today. There's more that we can do to help the poor. We're just making bad decisions at the governmental level. He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Oh my goodness. Is this not a controversial scripture? Is this not a scripture where people have said, oh, that's old school. Forget that. You give them plenty of timeouts. I've never seen timeout in the scripture. I've never seen that before. I'm not saying it's not a valid concept, but I do see in the scripture that there has to be purposeful discipline and that occasionally, well, maybe more than occasionally, a rod is necessary. That's what the Word of God says. You've heard the old saying, spare the rod, spoil the child. But here's what godly parents who have used the rod would tell you about the use of the rod. And I experienced this as a dad. I had a couple sons. I don't remember ever using a rod with my daughter. I'm not saying she was without sin. I'm just saying she didn't sin to that degree where we had to use a rod. But my boys, yeah, we needed a rod. But here's what would happen. You know, you do what the scripture says. You know, you deal with it as quickly as possible. You discipline the child promptly. And you know what? if that child is raised in a home that reverences God and the Word of God, and you are teaching your son or your daughter to live godly in Christ Jesus, when they sin, they're going to have a guilty conscience. I can still, to this very day, I was 7 years old, and I can remember a particular incident. I'm not going to embarrass myself and tell you what it was, but I can remember this incident, and it was not that big of a deal, but I felt so guilty. Oh, did I ever feel guilty. And, you know, I was glad when I got caught and got spanked, because that allowed me, you know, through the tears, and it wasn't because of the intense pain, there was pain, but there was just a release of guilt that made me feel so much better. And I remember after my dad gave me the spanking, he said, "Johnny, come here." And I came back and he gave me a big hug, you know, embraced me with grace. And I'll tell you, I don't care what all of the experts say. If you do this in a loving and caring and biblical way, God honors it. The righteous eats to the satisfying of his soul, but the stomach of the wicked shall be in want. Just never has enough. But you know, there is a contentment, a satisfaction that exists when you are walking with Jesus and when you are making careful, diligent efforts to stay fed and to stay filled up with the Spirit of God. There is a satisfaction, a fulfillment that is a huge, huge blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, there have been so many concepts that we've talked about tonight. I pray that those things that are needful in the lives of brothers and sisters that are here tonight, Lord, that they would just stand out in their hearts and minds, and that they would take a hold of these practical, power-packed short sentences that we call Proverbs and utilize them so that, Lord, we can walk in wisdom. And that, Lord, our lives would be blameless before you and before the people that we associate with, that people would know that Jesus lives inside of us. So thank you for the practical teaching of your word, Lord. Thank you for the things that we've learned tonight. And Lord, because this has been an emphasis, I just pray for people who, you know, they're just talking all the time. They have wide lips. And instead of their tongue being a way of feeding people good things, instead their tongue tears down people. Lord, would you help us with that and make sure that we set a guard over our tongue and make sure that we are careful, that we spend far more time praising you and thanking you than we do criticizing and putting down other people. Help us in that pursuit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Like a vow that is tested, like a covenant.